Have you ever thought, I love Jesus, but not the church? Ephesians reminds us that relationships and unity are important to God. In fact, they reflect God's power at work in this world and the way He treats us as His church. Welcome back to the world's biggest small group 7-day reset through the book of Ephesians. My name's Pastor Chad, and I'm with my friend Kim Weir, the author of Everyday God. And we have been working for 7 days through the book of Ephesians, and we're in our final chapter in Ephesians chapter 6 today. And as we've been working through Ephesians, we're using the word RAMP. That's R-A-M-P. It stands for read, apply, meditate, and pray. And so today, as we start our reading in Ephesians chapter 6, we have to be honest, we're picking up from Ephesians chapter 5. It's been written, as we've mentioned many times in our study, that this is a letter that Paul wrote. You imagine yourself going out to the mailbox, picking up your mail, and you got a note from the Apostle Paul. Well, it didn't have chapters and it didn't have verses. It was meant to be read all at once in one sitting. And so I share all that because today in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, we're kind of continuing on a thought that we already had in chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 21, Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so yesterday we read that verse and we realized that Paul then uses these metaphors, these everyday pictures of things around us. And so yesterday we talked about wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving their wives, and not to get bogged down in those, but they're all reflecting how we submit to one another. And so today he picks up the same in Ephesians chapter 6. He uses four metaphors to continue that thought of how do we submit to one another. And he starts off with children. He says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. We understand that. That's a very common relationship, children, parents. We were all children at one point, and we had to submit in various ways. And some of our houses were more strict than others. There were more rules to submit to. But there was still, whether your house was strict or lenient, there were still rules of the house that you worked through as children to obey. Kim, you're a mom. You're so artistic and fun, but I often read these memes online of people making note of their parents as grandparents saying like, where was that person when I was growing up? But it's different, right? When you're raising your kids, you had rules and things like that. But now as grandmother, or you're called, what's it called again?
Kimmy. I'm Kimmy.
Mm-hmm. And Kimmy has Kimmy Camp. And when the grandkids come, I'm sure Kimmy Camp's very different than the way you had your own kids in your house, right?
Well, I don't want to burst your bubble. But of course we had some boundaries and some rules and some different things. I did have a tendency to be a little bit of a freewheeling parent, but only because I don't like rules personally. So, you know, this, we get to sections like this of, you know, live a life worthy of your calling is so much better than, hey, here are the rules you need to follow. Don't give me a list of rules because I'm looking for ways to break them. There is sort of a piece of this that does speak, I think, a little bit to both moms and dads. And so when it says fathers, I do think it's speaking of parents too here, because of the way culturally we raise our kids now is just different. And there's an acknowledgement of that. But first of all, it says children, obey your parents in the Lord. There it is again, in the Lord. Even obeying your parents, even if you're a child and you belong to Christ, you should be depending on Jesus to help you obey your parents. I mean, I love that. Starting at the youngest age, that it's in the Lord that we find everything we need in order to live this call, this worthy lifestyle. But it does go on to say, Father, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So, you know, this is not a parenting show, but I do read into that, that one way we exasperate our kids is actually not just teasing them. It's by not having boundaries. It's by not showing them how do you meet expectations to live in unity in a family? How do you live in such a way that you're being shaped and molded into an adult, not a big grown child? So I think one way to exasperate them is to fail in your responsibility to train them. And so, you know, that's a good word for a free willing parent and a free willing Kimmy, you know?
Yeah.
You know, you think you're doing them a favor. Oh, I don't put a bunch of rules on my kid. Great. Now you have an adult who doesn't know how to bend their knee to the Lord or submit to authority joyfully. Anyway, it's just so funny because of course these are great parallels to how we deal with the Lord, but he's moved directly into, look, hey, by the way, as long as I'm talking about this, here's some great ways to deal with your interpersonal relationships. And yeah, and then he goes on to saying things, slaves and masters, which you alluded to last week, so we don't have to belabor it. But there is a way in which we serve people who are in authority over us. We do it with respect. We do it with a sense of fear, not of them, but of our Lord. We do all this in Christ. So if you're struggling in whatever position you have, adult, child, husband, wife, employee, if you're struggling, then the answer is step back and think about how you can do this in Christ instead of on your own.
As you were talking, it just reminded me too that relationships need balance.
Yeah.
And what we really hit on there, that even as a parent, you could have too many or too little rules and expectations. And here's the problem, and it fleshes itself. I know I've been married now 20 years. I've seen this in my marriage. I've seen it in my friendships, that unexpressed expectations are generally where the problems come up, right? Mm. One of us had an expectation that the other one didn't know about, and we didn't know that we were going to step over those boundaries or step into that place. And so being clear about those sort of things, I believe, is how we really work out to submit to one another. We can't submit if we don't know where the line is sometimes. And so whether it be in your homes, in your marriage relationship, in your work relationships, we need boundaries. And sometimes some of us are more free, like Kim says she is, and some of us like more boundaries. But there is a medium between that. And we do that as we do them in the Lord. I really feel like at the end of the day, the Apostle Paul isn't writing the church to give them more work to do. He's trying to help them to see, like, have unity. There's no reason for there to be problems among you if you act in a mature way. So he's leaning in to maturity for the church. Mm. And he does that through these relationships for wives and husbands and children and parents, slaves and masters. But then I want to really kind of focus the rest of our time as he comes to verse 10. He says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We've seen this idea of God's power, his strength. We saw that back in chapter 1, how he displayed that. We get to the end of chapter 1, and doesn't he pray that over? He's like, that you would understand the power that was at work to raise Jesus from the dead, that power that worked for Jesus to sit on the heavenly throne above every principality and power. Like, Jesus has this power. It is also, though, in you, that you would know and the power of God around you. He wants you to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And we see that then fleshed out. And I don't know, this reading, Kim, I taught through this, and sometimes we've maybe heard teaching on this, emphasizing sometimes the pieces, the armor of God. And this time in my reading of it, I kind of glossed over the pieces of the armor. This is just me. Anybody's free to disagree with me. The pieces of the armor aren't as important as the greater point of the book as we read through it, is that these are for unity. These are for God's power to shine through. So whether it is a shield or a shoe or a belt or body armor or sword, all of these are that we would be able to remain strong in the Lord. And so he does, he equips us, but that's not in and of ourselves. It is the power of God surrounding us. Now, you may have taken something more personal from each element of the armor, but overall, I just thought, man, he is clothing us. He's equipping us. He is making us ready to be able to serve him. And that's an encouragement for someone like me who could belabor, what do I need to do next? What do I need? What do I need? And I'm so focused on the task that I forget God's doing the work for me.
Mm, yeah, that's so great. And just to emphasize that it's him doing the work, it says, be strong in the Lord and put on his armor, the armor of God. Doesn't say go out and find armor. Doesn't say forge or make armor. Doesn't say borrow armor. It says use God's very own resources. Oh, wait, what were those resources? First three chapters of Ephesians, nothing but resources in the heavenly realms. These are things that you're going to utilize. But again, back to context, because we are going to wrap up thinking about this group in Ephesus that actually no longer exists. But look, they were in a very Satan-steeped, Satan-controlled area. This wasn't just a kind of a neutral place. This seemed to be, you know, very satanically controlled place with all of the occult and the magic, not just the temples, you know, to false gods, but there was this occult presence. And so it's interesting that, you know, he says, look, he's acknowledging that. Hey, finally, he finishes that word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the armor and take a stand against the devil's schemes. He's there. I know he's there. You know he's there. You see it every day on the street corners. You feel it in the people who have allowed him to have power in their lives. And so don't just retreat. Don't run. Don't move. I want you to take your stand against his schemes. Your struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not the neighbor with the witch book. It's not the neighbor with the spell book. That is not your struggle. Your struggle is against rulers. It's against authorities and powers in this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. All of this in the context of the Ephesians, who are in a culture steeped with the occult and Satan's influence and power everywhere. And here's the thing. We've gotten, let me say, because this is all about my reading and your reading. Each of us is, you know, I think we get a very laissez-faire attitude about the occult and Satan's activity in the world. It's so well disguised and cleaned up. The culture has accepted so many practices. I'm just going to be controversial, which shouldn't be in a podcast coming from the church about abortion. I mean, it is at the heart of it, the murder of children. And yet the culture celebrates and promotes and says it's a virtuous act. Doesn't just say you should let people do what they want. It celebrates it as a virtuous act. This upside downness to the world. That's just one example of how I think we see it's wrong, but do we remember that there's a Satan scheme behind these things and that he is still at work today and that he's calling us to the same thing? Be strong in the Lord. Use his mighty power. Use his armor, because your fight is not against the person holding the picket sign or whatever, the protest sign. It's against what's happening in the spiritual realms. I think this is a warning we need to, I need to take.
Yeah, well, and you make up a good point. And Paul has not shied away in this letter that there are other spiritual forces. It's not just you and your neighbor. It's not Jews versus Gentiles. It's the followers of Jesus versus the followers of evil, like the evil spirits. As you were talking, it just reminded me back, just to kind of come full circle too. When we first started this study, we spent a little bit of time in Acts chapter 19, where Paul spends his bigger time in Ephesus. And what we find is there's a man by the name of Demetrius, who was what the scripture says, a silversmith who had a business in manufacturing these shrines of Greek gods. And he became upset because Christianity was ruining his business. But something that stood out to me as I read that text is you see in Ephesians 19, all of a sudden a riot basically breaks out because Demetrius is complaining. It says that the people like flooded into the amphitheater. Verse 29 says this: soon the whole city was filled with confusion. Okay. That's an indicator of the darkness. That is the indicator of the work of the evil one, that he is here to corrupt. He's here to steal. He's here to lie. So when we find confusion and it says the city was filled with confusion, that's the work of evil. And it goes on. And then everyone rushed into the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, who were Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. So we find here that very quickly an entire city can experience the work of evil and be overcome by this. Like you have said, we are gearing up for a battle, not against Jew and Gentile. It's a battle against Christ and his kingdom over evil. Now, the great thing in Paul's prayers have been this all through this book is that you would know the power of God that's at work in you, that you would know who's on the winning team, and you would live in that way. And just to kind of help us transition, that's what he does again at the very end of this book. He comes back to a prayer, starting in verse 18, and you're going to see this. This is not something difficult to pick out in the text. He uses the word pray, four different times in this text, but he says verse 18, pray in the spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere, and pray for me too. And so he knows we are in battle, not against one another, but against the principalities, against evil. And even he being reminded once again, he's in prison. So he says, be in prayer for me. Pray for me right now as I am in prison.
As you were describing that, I was just thinking about, a house divided itself cannot stand. So much of this letter where Paul is speaking about unity, 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 unity. And it kind of comes to a climax here. Why unity? Because we're told to stand, stand, stand. And having done all to stand, stand, stand firm, stand, stand, stand. While a house divided against itself cannot stand. Unity is paramount for us in this battle that we'll wage until Christ sets his feet upon this earth and claims the kingship. That is already his, in his timing. And so you can see how all of these are, or at least I can, as I've been going through it, only because I'm looking at the whole book, see how all these themes, you know, are starting to work together here, right? We are in Christ. Being in Christ means that we are to be unified. How do we be unified? By imitating Christ. If we're all trying to imitate God and imitate Christ, we'll be more unified. Why is being unified so important? Because you are in a battle. And if you're not unified, you can't stand, and you got to stand. And so pray, because that is where your power's from. And there we have the book of Ephesians all in 30 seconds.
Right? Yeah, exactly. As we kind of come roundabout, we've been working through read and then apply. Really, how does this apply to God? Is God promising to do something for me? Is God asking me to apply something to my life? My application, Kim, is just that, like, that relationships and unity are important to God. I cannot get around that in this book, that relationships and unity are important to God. And so with that, I really have been meditating since day one. When we started day one, we were reminded of something in Revelation chapter 2, that God, or specifically Jesus, rebukes the church at Ephesus because he says they left their love of God and for one another. And if there's one thing that I've picked up through the book of Ephesians, is his call to love all throughout this book. And these were a people of truth, but he's also calling them to love. Taking that idea of love, something that I would say in the application and the meditation part is, did you see the word love radiate from this book? Do you see that call to love God and to love one another radiate from the book? That's the thing I'm meditating on, is all the ways that that happened. And then number two, as I continue to apply and meditate on this, I ask the question, how can love change my current relationships? Are there current relationships right now, other believers or not yet believers, that I need to apply this element of love in? That's when I'm going to the Lord and asking him to give me names. Are there people I'm not loving well?
I love that. Well, I don't want to add anything to that, because it's such just a great takeaway. And it just so feeds into the very final scriptures of the book of Ephesians. Peace to you, brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love.
I love it. That is the heart of the book of Ephesians. Let me just encourage you, at the world's biggest small group, it has been our desire that you just be able to, in an easier way, get a piece of the scripture, be able to sit in it, and hopefully have people around you who are going to speak into that. We do that on our platform through our studies, where you could be able to share your comments. So let me encourage you, share some comments from today's study, share some things that God has taught you. We encourage that, not only encourage it, we desire it, because we learn from your comments of what you're learning and what God is doing in your life. We also do that by praying for one another on our prayer walls. If you go to our site, you can find our prayer wall at the top and be able to click on that and be able to share that, so we could be praying for one another. And let me encourage you, don't let this be your last study. Find something else. Find other ways to get in God's word. You'll find that we have the On-Ramp, which is a daily Bible reading podcast that just helps you get a chapter of scripture each and every day. It's important, because God's word is alive. It changes our lives. So let me encourage you to either find another study on our website, go to some of our podcasts, and just continue to take opportunities to learn. You could do that by texting GROW, that's G-R-O-W, to 67101. Thanks for journeying with us today. And in this day seven, we finish our 7-day recap, but let this not be your final study. Continue studying God's word. Thank you, and God bless. hope this has been a transformative journey. Don't miss out on more opportunities like this to rekindle your faith and find inspiration in the world's biggest small group's latest study. Text the word GROW, G-R-O-W, to 67101 to find out more.